Amen, amen. And what a glorious morning that shall be. Anybody else glad to be here in the house of the Lord
today? Amen.
Oh, man. Anybody else glad to see yet another Lord's Day?
Amen.
Amen. Because, you know, it's not promised anybody. Not even from one moment to the next. Amen.
Amen.
So here we are once again. So let us bow for a quick word of prayer. Father God, we just want to say thank you for all your many blessings, for the blessings of life, even up to this very hour. Father, we want you to look upon us and help us, Father God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless us, Father God, this day, that we may hear words that would inspire us to be better Christians, better children of God for you in the future than we've ever been in the past. Be with us, Father God. Bless us and keep us. Help us to be what you would have us to be in Christ. In his mighty name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning and praise the mighty name of Jesus once again.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today our lesson is going to be, I've titled this one, Our Savior and Your Lord. Our Savior and Your Lord. And as we go into the lesson today, I think you'll see where this title actually comes from. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in my experience, it seems to be universally accepted by the religious community at large that Jesus Christ is the Savior promised by God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And realized by his life, his work, and sacrifice that we read about in the New Testament. Now, at the same time, it also seems that this same religious community, by and large, has a very real problem recognizing the authority of that same Jesus as their Lord. Now, one would probably get very little argument that Jesus fulfills the qualification of the Savior of this world from all the many prophecies fulfilled. They were part of our lesson this morning. They got an earful. Amen.
Amen.
Over 300 spoken in scripture, such as the virgin birth, Matthew 1:18, seed of a woman to bruise the head of Satan in Genesis 3:15, seed of Abraham that will bless all nations, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, Galatians 3:18, and Acts 3:25, and even other scriptures. The pouring out of his precious blood and how it paid for the price of our sins in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 14, and even Colossians 1:14. In Psalms 2, 7 through 8, we find mention of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Acts 13, 29, we find mention of his bodily ascension, also in Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, in this and many other scriptures, we find the prophecies that Jesus and Jesus alone fulfilled, and it really leaves no doubt of his singular and unique position as the one and only Messiah and Savior of the world. Now, as I stated, you probably would get little to no resistance from anyone prescribing to Christianity in most forms of Jesus as their Savior. However, when it comes to realizing and obeying Jesus' authority as Lord, it seems while even though the religious world at large has no problem willingly accepting and proclaiming Christ as their Savior, that same religious establishment has no problem denying and even dismissing his authority as their Lord. Hence the Our Savior and Your Lord. Now, why do I say this? That even most of the so-called religious world has a problem with the authority of Jesus as Lord, as the only begotten Son of the living God, a problem with his authority as God the Son, the second member of the Godhead three, because when I compare what the religious world is doing, how they practice even religious things, how they do it contrarily and even differently, how they teach different things about the same things, like when to worship, how to worship, and even how one is to be saved. Amen. Even to the fact of what we are to call ourselves, supposedly as Christians. And that's just to name a few. Now, when I compare all of that to what the Bible actually says about these things, and even more specifically, what Jesus himself said about these things, it lends great credence to what Jesus commands. And I said what Jesus commands for his followers, for his people to obey and to do, that is vastly different, dare I say night and day, different to what we see being taught and practiced even in these so-called Christian community churches today. And thankfully, the Church of Christ, for the most part, being an exception to this rule. Now, we all have known and have seen a plethora of churches and religious institutions that have sprung up all around us. Many that have been in evidence even before we came into being, claiming to be the proclaimers of truth and to be representing the true people of God. And in truth, if the truth be told, we know that many of our own family members, friends, and loved ones are caught up in the false doctrinal trappings these religious societies envelop. Some even to the point that they get upset with you if you even broach the subject that there is something that their particular denominations or teachings that they teach and that they practice and that they preach being contrary to the truth that is contained in the Word of God. Yeah. Okay, so now let us take a brief look at some of the words of Christ himself in reference to his authority, relative to how authority is reflected in some of the actions and practices of those of the denominational world, to see how or even if they align. Let's look at the definitive statement of God, what Jesus himself has said in relation to his authority. Matthew 17 and verse number 5. Matthew 17 and verse number 5. Now we're referring to, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration, where we have Jesus being transfigured before his disciples, even before an appearance of Elijah and Moses. And the Bible reads as thus: while he was still speaking, referring to Peter, there on the mountain of Jesus' transformation, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Okay? I reckon of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and the verse is 18. And of course, this is Jesus himself speaking. Amen? And the Bible reads as thus: all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, if Jesus, hear me now, has all authority in both heaven and earth, does that leave any room at all for anyone else to have authority like Jesus has? If Jesus has this ultimate authority given to him by the Father himself, then when Jesus says in Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock I will build my church, saying he is building my church, his church, meaning singular. Singular meaning, just as any student of the English language will tell you, just one. Amen. Not many. Not even two. Just one. My question is, where then does anybody else in heaven or on earth get the authority to build any other church other than the one Christ himself has built? Yet, we see all around us denominational churches built by men claiming equality to the one church built by Christ. My Lord. Now, whose word should be the final authority when it comes to matters of religion and religious practices? Jesus says it is his word which is the authority given to him by God the Father. In John chapter 12, verses 48 to 50, John, we're talking about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, we find these words. He who rejected me who? Well, this is Christ talking again. And receiveth not my words, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Now I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Question. Who has the words of eternal life? Jesus, our Lord, or man? Whose teaching or doctrine does Jesus authorize? Is it not the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' doctrine alone? Did Jesus not give his doctrine to the apostles through the Holy Spirit without error, with strict instructions to deliver that same teaching to the world? Well, John 16, 13 through 14 supports that very idea. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. We have these words. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all. Now circle all. Amen?
Amen.
All the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, hears from whom? Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So we see clearly an unbroken line of authority from God the Father to God the Son to the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets of God that God inspired to write his holy word. Okay? Now in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We see Jesus giving those very same words as commands to go forth and teach this world. Go, therefore. Now he's talking to the apostles at this point, and the apostles only. But we understand through the scripture that it is perpetual to all his followers. Anybody who wants to pull on that, holler at me after service. Amen. And making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. See, there's that doctrine again. Teaching them to observe what? All. Now, don't overlook the importance of that word all. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Is this not his authority? Amen. And lo, I am with you always. Always. Even to the end of the world. See, no one can command in the area of a religion unless they have God-given authority. And no one has God-given authority except Jesus Christ the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, we have these words of inspiration. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his doctrine, his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, there's their word again, and not as one of the scribes. Now, the difference between someone accepting and believing in Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord is in obedience to his word or not. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1. 1 John, now this is not the gospel, this is the one way in the back of the book. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Very simple, poignant, to the point words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, his commandments are indeed an expression of his love for us, and our obedience to his commandments is an expression of our love for him. Amen? Amen. Now, can anyone really say that they love the Lord but disregard his commandments? Commandments meant for each and every one of us without exception. If his word says he will build only one church, then why not believe him? Why not obey that word? Matthew 16 and 18. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 1, 22, 23 and Colossians 1, 18. They all tell us the same thing. There is one body and that body is the one church. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Mm-hmm. Now, how many times in the history of ever has my ever meant anything more than just one? If his word says repent and believe the gospel because of its importance relative to salvation, why are so many religious people and institutions unwilling to do so? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. This is a verse that should chill the heart of everyone who is not saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It states the importance of the gospel relative to the second coming of Christ and the wrath of God he will bring. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ will certainly save one. Talking about salvation from the full, final, and eternal wrath of the living God brought about with the second and imminent coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now remember, it is the gospel that contains within it the power to save. The power of eternal salvation. I reckon of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Okay? What then is the gospel? I'm glad y'all asked that. The word gospel means good news. Amen? Well, what is the good news? It is described in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 as the following. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I have made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, get that, first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised the third day according to the script. There's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Those are the facts of the gospel. Now, with this in mind, let us see what Jesus had to say about the gospel and salvation. Jesus says we are to hear the gospel, repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1, 15. Mark chapter 1 and the verses 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Those are the words of Christ himself. Amen? Amen. Jesus says repentance is so important that we will perish. We will die without it. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 8. And it's so important, he said it again in verse 5. Amen? Amen. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 17 verse 30 through 31. Acts 17 verse 30 through 31. Jesus says we must confess him before the world in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, we find that repentance is a commandment that in times past God winked at certain things, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because there's coming a day when he will show the world by the man that he has resurrected that he has come, and that day will usher in judgment. So there's a reason why God is saying, you need to change. I need to change. The world needs to change. And they need to do it before the second advent of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Therefore, the Bible says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus says, and he said to them, this is Jesus talking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So Jesus said, in order to be saved, one must believe the gospel. One must repent of their ways from worldly to godly, confess Jesus before men, as did the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and to be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The only place where one's past sins are forgiven, where one is given a measure of God's Holy Spirit that's needed to help us to live this life that Jesus and God has called us to, and to be added to the one church of Christ by Christ himself, the one and only church purchased by his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible, which is also the word of Christ, in John 12, 48, 50, as we have previously read, in John 16, 13, and Acts 2 and 42, reference the apostles' doctrine, which is the same thing as the doctrine of Christ. And it also commands working out men's soul salvation through fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and 12. And finally, being faithful to the end in Revelations 2 and 10. Okay? Those are the things that the Bible lets us know that we must do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see, our salvation depends on our obedience to the very word of Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not mere mental acceptance of his vicarious sacrifice upon the hilltops of Calvary. As Jesus said so eloquently in Luke 6:46, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Lord commands we obey, and that separate those who merely accept Jesus as their Savior from the true people of God who obeys him as Lord, which Jesus' word says in his commands, that with all the authority of heaven itself, not only is Jesus our Savior, but he is also our Lord. So if anyone desires to become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, let your request be known as we extend the Lord's invitation to join his family through faith and obedience of the scriptures. Also, if anyone desires the prayers of the church, as we know that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, please let your prayer request be known as together we stand and together we sing the song of invitation.